that of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to seek and save, who paid the price for pardon and redemption. When on the cross his life he freely gave. No other song have I to sing but Jesus, no other theme but Christ at Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. The purple robe, the crown of thorns they gave him, the cross was stained with his own blood so dear, the empty tomb, the hope of his returning. Of these I'll sing to every listening ear. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. Christ at Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. No other song have I but that of Jesus, and even join me in that great angelic anthem and sing my Savior's praise forevermore. No other song have I to sing but Jesus, no other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the
me.
And what a series of days have gone into our redemption. And we look forward to that glorious day of being with Jesus. Let us turn this morning to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13. And we will begin reading with verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I want to speak for a little while today on God's divine order. We find that, especially here in verses 29, or the beginning of that, in verses 29 and 30, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. The beginning of God's order, indeed, is that Christ died and rose again. This is our communion service, the first Sunday of every month. This time it also fell on Easter. And I want to notice that both of these are brought together in this text. Jesus was indeed delivered unto death, but he was raised again. Death demanded resurrection, and vice versa. The resurrection required that Jesus must die. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says it this way, For since by man, and that means Adam, and Jesus assumed all of the responsibilities and all the obligations of Adam there at the cross of Calvary, since by man came death, by man, the victorious Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. I want to go into a little bit of the context of this chapter before we continue with enlarging on these two, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In the 9th verse, we find that Saul of Tarsus is now called Paul, and will be throughout the rest of this book and Paul's epistles. In verse 26, we read, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Paul and Barnabas have begun their first missionary journey. You'll find that in verse 2, Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And they have been invited, they have gone to the synagogue, and they have been invited to speak. And so Paul addresses men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, that indeed includes the Gentiles. Then we go down to verse 42. We find out that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And that's exactly what Paul did a week later. And we read then in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so here are these Jews, and they had been all in accord seemingly the week before, but now then the gospel goes to the Gentiles and they are envious. They resent it. And they actually try to stop the apostle from preaching such things. Verse 46, then and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This has always been God's order, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now then these Jews have uniformly rejected the message that the apostle has. And so, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Let us go back to verse 29. And I want to notice God's order for Jesus. As we read here in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, indeed they must fulfill the scripture. That is the first order of business for Christ. We know that Jesus came into this world and he accomplished so many things. We know that he healed the sick and he ministered and he went to the cross and all of these things. But the primary reason that Jesus came into the world was to fulfill the word of God. And so that's exactly what happened at the cross. It was no accident that Jesus was crucified, as we have seen so many times before. But we see that everything that was written of him was fulfilled. He was crucified. Then he was laid in a tomb. Then in verse 30, we find that God raised him up, indeed, 3 days later. We'll not turn there, but in the second chapter of Acts, verses 23 and 24, Peter had exactly this same message. He says, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's idea. It was God's demand, God's decree that Jesus should go to the cross. He used wicked men to put him there, but this was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All that was written of him, as we find here in our present chapter, Peter says, you've taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and once again, whom God raised up. And of course, we know that death simply could not hold him, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so everything that happened unto Christ was according as God indeed had decreed. He had to die in order that God could then raise him from the dead. I want to see today that this same order is taught by the communion service, which we observe every first Sunday. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gave some wonderful instruction here, which has been observed down in one way or another, down through the church age. Find out that many have gone aside from such things, and they apply that which should not be applied in many cases, actually keeping some people from taking of the communion service, and that is not what God or the Apostle Paul ever intended. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, we read, for I have received of the Lord. And this is what we must understand. Paul did not take his knowledge from those indeed who had been at that supper. He did not take it from any of the gospel writers. And we will find here in a little while that what he says here most closely answers to what Luke wrote, as we will see. But he says, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Meaning that he had delivered this service unto the Corinthians in person before this, and now then he is writing it down, and of course that is for our benefit. And so you will notice that he recounts this story, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I want to notice some specific things about this in just a moment, but if you will notice, it is the communion service that combines both the death of Christ and the resurrection. As in verse 26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. And of course, till he come implies, boldly speaks indeed, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we find, of course, testifies of the broken body, the blood which is spilled. Indeed, signifying and testifying again of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have often seen concerning this broken body, this in verse 24, this body which is broken for you. We know it is symbolic because Scripture is very, very plain that the body of Jesus, not a bone of him, was broken. But he is simply saying that since the death of Christ, because of the death of Christ, we now have that opportunity to partake of his body, which is none other than his word. And he defines that very clearly in the sixth chapter of the book of John. And so we find here that this is something that he intends we should remember, that we should commemorate as to indeed what we are doing. And so we notice that he indeed gave them the symbol of the bread, meaning the body of Christ. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. It means after supper. He took this cup after supper. And this is what he said then when he had taken the cup after he had supped. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And again, we have seen time again that the communion supper was never designed in order to show the spirituality or the worthiness of any person. It is taken for one reason. It is not to remember us and our achievements. It is to remember Christ and what he has done. This do in remembrance of me. And this is exactly what we do on these first Sundays every month. I want to turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Because as I said, what Paul says here most closely aligns with what Luke writes in Luke 22. Let us begin with verse 14. And when the hour was come, the hour he's talking about is the hour to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was the last Passover. We find that he was the fulfillment of the Passover. After that, Paul calls it simply observing types and shadows. And so here we find that they came together, and there are some wonderful miracles if you check the record here, how that they went and found things exactly as Jesus said they should be, and indeed they would be. And so when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. We have seen before that if we are going to obtain anything from the Lord, it is absolutely imperative that we also take our rest. You cannot learn Christ on the move. You can't learn him on the run. It is imperative that we sit down, that we rest in order that we might understand and know the messages that he would impart unto us. In verse 15, he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke is the only one that tells us of Christ's desire. You can read the differences in the records concerning the Last Supper, which is what this has been termed, and it is with reason that it is termed in such a manner as this. But it is only Luke tells us of this desire. That the reason for that is because that Luke presents Christ as the man. He also presents the Christ as the peace offering, the fellowship offering. This shows us the desire that Jesus had for fellowship as a man. And Luke is the only one that shows us those words. And so with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It is because, again, that Jesus was the Passover. He was the fulfillment of the types and the shadows. And thus the age of types and shadows and observing that comes to an end. This is why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, to turn them away from the types and the shadows, because the reality is already here. You don't need to look at the pictures when the reality is here. And so he was the last Passover in the will of God. And so he fulfilled that in his own body. Verse 16, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want to notice here that Jesus said, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This was, once again, the last Passover, but this was Jesus' final meal on earth as a mortal. You can bet that his captors cared nothing for his comfort. They cared nothing for giving him anything to eat. Immediately after this, he was arrested. He went through that kangaroo court. He was then scourged. He was then led to the cross. And so this was his final meal. This was indeed truly the last supper that Jesus had. Verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And this is the first of two cups. Luke is the only gospel writer that tells us there were two cups. This is the first one, and we infer from this that Jesus partook of this cup because he said, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine. Mark, Matthew tell us exactly the same thing. Matthew says, I will not henceforth drink it with you, the Jews. And so Jesus would not partake of another cup at this time. He drank apparently of the first cup. And that is so very interesting because it means Jesus was looking forward. He was looking beyond to the resurrection. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He was looking even past the resurrection to the time he would be in glory with his disciples. In verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. And again, when he refers to his body, he is talking about the word of God, as we find there in John 6, which is given for you. And again, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise the cup. This is the second cup. And this one is after supper, as the Apostle Paul also informed us. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so we find out here that he comes to the second cup. But apparently he did not drink of it if we go by what he said in the previous verse. I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine. This becomes very important to us because this is a cup of identification for us. Jesus did not partake of this cup, telling us that we cannot partake of the fullness of the death that he drank, as we will see here in just a moment. It tells us that we simply take this cup in identification, that his death would be our death. We must take it in our own selves, that this is the way God reckons it. When Jesus went down into death, we went down into death with him. But we did not feel any of the pangs of death. I am grieved to hear many times of people saying, I'm just so close to the Lord. I got so close I could even feel the nails in my hands. That's not true. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus felt the pangs of outer darkness when he hanged on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No Christian will ever feel such a thing. And so it was that he told the disciples, you take this and you share this cup, but this is not the same cup that I am going to be drinking shortly. The cup that Jesus drank was indeed only meant for him. When we partake of this cup, it tells us that we partake of the benefits provided by this new covenant. This cup is the cup of the New Testament or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And we have those boundless provisions and blessings of Jesus that he has given to us because of the shed blood of Christ. And so this is a cup of identification. It is not a cup of participation in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter actually lists three cups. We have seen the first two. The one during supper, the one after supper. Now go down to verse 42. Jesus apparently did not partake of that second cup, but here is his cup. Verse 42, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will notice he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Matthew 26:42 records that verse this way, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. This is the cup that Jesus drank, and he drank every drop of it. And none of us, I repeat, none of us have any part. No man can have any part in drinking that cup of Jesus. It was meant only from him. I rejoice today that God's order does not end even with the resurrection. Let's turn to the first chapter of Acts. We have seen that order that Jesus came into this world, and in fulfillment of the scripture, as we have read, then he suffered at the hands of wicked men. He was hanged on the cross and crucified. He was taken down from the cross and laid in the sepulcher. Then he was raised from the grave. And that is most wonderful. We have seen accounts, testified in the accounts, how that they were so glad on that first Easter morning that Jesus was raised from the dead. But notice what we read here in Acts 1 and verse 10. This is after, about 40 days later, I believe, after the resurrection. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. This, of course, is the glorified Christ. This is Jesus after the resurrection in his glorified body, after he has appeared to them numerous times, and now he has led them out on this hill, this mountain, in order to ascend into glory. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. It means the same Jesus who died, the same Jesus who was raised from the grave, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so the same one who you see going into glory now is also going to come back again. And this is the part of the order that we are waiting for in our day when Jesus shall return once again to this earth. It is a completely different sermon, but I can tell you that when Jesus comes back again, he will make more than one appearance in this earth, and you and I want to be a part of being taken away the first time he returns unto glory. And thus we are to do exactly what the disciples were encouraged to do. Why are you standing here? You do what you're supposed to do. This same Jesus is coming back again. And so today, as we partake of this communion service, let us simply take it exactly as Jesus said. Let us remember Christ.